I invite you, if you wish, to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find our gospel reading for this morning. I would assume that most of us churchgoers are familiar with the Beatitudes, that explosion of blessing that begins Jesus' most famous and his longest recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' greatest hits. It's a familiar melody that we're all comfortable with. It makes us feel good. And yet the challenge with the Beatitudes for us, knowing it so well, is what are they really about? How do we take them seriously? Because my concern with the Beatitude is sometimes we may treat them like a Hallmark card. Nice sentiment, little substance. Words that make us feel good for a moment, but you can't live life on a Hallmark card. And that's why I hope to move the Beatitudes from simply a collection of inspirational sayings, the way some people hear them, to something much more meaningful and in-depth. You know, inspirational sayings inspire us to live our best life now, but the Beatitudes can't be reduced to inspirational sayings. Otherwise, you'd have to wrestle with, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the persecuted. The Beatitudes also cannot be seen as a series of motivational quotes motivating us to do the right thing. And the reason is very simple. The sentences are in the indicative, not the imperative, which is a way of saying they are statements of fact. They are not commands. Jesus isn't saying, blessed are the ones who do this, and so you better do this. You should be poor of spirit. You should be merciful, and so forth. Instead, these are indicative statements. Statements of fact. Statements of blessing. So what are the Beatitudes? What do they mean? How do we take them seriously? And the way to do it is, as in most things, to put them in their context. You may recall last week, Matthew chapter 4, the chapter that immediately precedes this, Jesus began to proclaim his gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does it mean for the world, for God's kingdom to be drawing near? And the answer in the Beatitudes is it means abundant blessing. Abundant blessing for who, though? And you'll find this is a blessing in the Beatitudes for those who are hurting and hurting deeply, and those who are healers, those who help the hurting. Because there is a deep meaning in the structure. These aren't just random Beatitudes. There's actually an order and a structure to what Jesus is saying. The first four Beatitudes all apply to people who are hurting deeply, who are disadvantaged and broken. They're mourning injustice. They yearn for the right thing. They have no reason for hope. They are considered impoverished spiritually. And the second four Beatitudes have to do with healers, those who are helping the hurting, those who are in harmony with God's kingdom, showing mercy and possessing integrity, promoting peace, and being willing to suffer for God's sake. So let me develop this, because I think once you see this, all of a sudden, the Beatitudes take on a much greater depth for us, and they move away from being Hallmark sentiments to actually blessings that Jesus wants us to hear. So when we consider the first four, if they truly are about blessing the hurting, then you look at these Beatitudes and you say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we tend to spiritualize that first one, and we want to say, well, that just means being humble. But that's not what it means. It's impoverished, spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are broken and their lives are falling apart so that they don't abound, they don't flourish, they instead are spiritually impoverished. It could be due to unfortunate circumstances, through addiction, through disease, through mental illness. Doesn't matter the cause, the point is that they are broken and absolutely economically and or spiritually impoverished. And because of that, our world doesn't tend to bless them. At best, it pities them. At worst, it ignores them, because our world tends to bless those who are wealthy, who are powerful, who got their act together, not those who are spiritually impoverished. And that's why Jesus wants to say of these spiritually impoverished, they're the ones invited to the kingdom. Theirs is, present tense, the kingdom. Yes, they're forgotten by society, but they're not forgotten by God. This Beatitude is a rich welcome to the spiritually bankrupt into Jesus' kingdom now, even though they're hurting. And they're hurting so bad, he says, blessed are those who mourn. And again, sometimes we overly spiritualize and we say, well, this is mourning for our sins. No, it's mourning for loss. It's mourning out of brokenness. It's mourning because you long for the world to be a better place, but it's not all that it should be. Jesus is a realist. He doesn't see the world as sunshine and lollipops. He's never disconnected from the world. He knows that this world is far from what God intends it to be. That's why he says, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And because of that, he knows there are people who are broken by this world. Broken so deeply that they mourn. And he says of those people, they will be comforted. Then he speaks to those who are hurting because they're meek. To be meek is not to be shy or weak or harmless, but it is to say, I'm going to exert self-control against my antagonist. I'm not going to retaliate with violence and hostility against those who are violent and hostile against me. I'm not going to respond with aggression in the way the world does. I will keep my power under control. And what tends to happen to those who are meek is the world treats them as doormats. The world runs over them with aggression. And Jesus then says to these people, though the world runs over you, you will inherit the earth. And then finally, for the hurting, he speaks to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is to say they are starving for justice. This isn't self-righteousness. You should know that self-righteousness gets us nowhere. This is justice, social justice. People who are denied justice, that yearn for it, that long for it, and yet it never comes. It eludes them. And so they feel so broken and so hurt and so impoverished and so forgotten, and yet no one listens to their concerns. Jesus says of those... Jesus says of those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they will be filled. Now, if you pay attention to this grouping of the first four, you see people who are hurting. They're disadvantaged, they're dispossessed and broken. They're denied justice, they mourn having no reason for joy, and the blessing for them is they're welcomed. They are welcomed into God's kingdom and that God will reward them. Though they suffer now, there is a word of consolation that God is on their side, set out to bless the least of these. That God is not choosing the powerful and the privileged, but the weak and the poor, the forgotten and despised, all those that our world calls losers. And when God's rule finally comes in its fullness, all things will be made right. Which is to say, Jesus' kingdom turns our worlds and its kingdoms upside down. Now, Jesus isn't naive. He knows this isn't the way the world works. He knows the world congratulates the wealthy. He knows the world honors the strong. He knows the world celebrates the proud. He knows that mourners often remain uncomforted and meekness gets you nowhere in a culture of competition and fear, and that those who long for justice often go to their grave having been denied justice. He knows that's not how the world works. But he is saying at the beginning of his sermon, this is how God's kingdom works. It turns the world's kingdoms upside down. Though it might seem that the Beatitudes are upside down, it's really the world that is upside down. That's why we have to take the Beatitudes beyond a Hallmark card. If we just look at these as pretty sentiments and inspirational thoughts, the stuff of greeting cards, we won't take them seriously. But if we do take them seriously, we may find that the world is more than ready to crucify those who adjust their lives to the kingdom of God and oppose the world and its ways. So we have the blessing for the hurting. Then the second four all have to do with blessing those who are healers. Those who are helping the hurting that we read about in the first four Beatitudes. They're in harmony with God's kingdom in that way. For example, blessed are the merciful, verse 7. Mercy is just to show kindness. It's to be ready to forgive. It's to want to show compassion rather than exact what people deserve. That word mercy often means almsgiving. It means generously giving to those who are in deep need. And Jesus says those who help the hurting, like this in God's kingdom, will be shown mercy. Then blessed are the pure in heart, the people of integrity. The people whose words are backed by conviction, whose outward deeds match their inner commitments. Who will one thing, as Kierkegaard said. They seek to be completely devoted to God and to God's reign. And those who are devoted with that kind of integrity, being people of principle, will see God. Then you have the peacemakers who seek harmony, who instead of building walls want to build bridges. They want to establish relationships. And in this, Jesus is going against the zealots. There was a group of people that were listening to Jesus who really thought the way to establish God's kingdom was through the bloodshed of revolution. They considered themselves the patriots. They were the children of God. And Jesus says, no, they're not the children of God. It's the peacemakers that are the children of God. And then finally, verse 10, blessed are the persecuted, the ones willing to suffer for doing right, because God's kingdom will always oppose the powers that be. The powers that be will always be threatened. There's a lot of money and a lot of power that goes into maintaining injustice. Thomas Long says it so well when he says, if every wage was fair, if every person was respected, if every human being was safe from exploitation, many would lose their grip on status, self-gratification, and affluence. Seeking the right does not win universal approval. Instead, it often stirs up the snakes. That's a great quote. And he says, those who are willing to suffer for doing right, theirs also, present tense, is the kingdom. Because they are living out a prophetic calling. That last blessing, verse 11, he says, people may revile you, they may persecute you, they may utter all kinds of evil. People don't do that if you look at the Beatitudes like a Hallmark card. People only do that when you look at the Beatitudes of blessings of God's kingdom. Blessing for the hurting. Blessing for the healers. And when they do that, Jesus says, I want you to rejoice and be glad, verse 12, for your reward is great in heaven because you're living out a prophetic calling. They persecuted the prophets who were before you in the same way. These are the healers, the helpers, the ones who do the will of God in harmony with God's kingdom, showing mercy, possessing integrity, promoting peace, being willing to suffer for God's sake. To the hurting, Jesus offered words of consolation. To the helpers, Jesus offers words of encouragement. What you're doing matters. What you're doing has lasting significance. It is that which will be celebrated in the kingdom of God. So continue to be merciful. Continue to be a peacemaker. Continue to have integrity. Do it no matter what the cost. When you look at the Beatitudes this way, all of a sudden you begin to see that Jesus is trying to bless certain groups of people. He wants the hurting, the broken, the impoverished, the ones who mourn, the ones who are denied justice to know this kingdom is for you. He wants the healers and the helpers to know that your work is not in vain. It matters. It has significance. It's yours that is the kingdom. Even if the world persecutes you because of it, it is eternal blessing that is yours. So what's interesting, if these are the people that are blessed, we find that there are those who are not mentioned. Those who hurt the hurting are not blessed in this. And those who hinder the helpers find no encouragement. Of course, they might receive short-term blessings as you'd receive and gain the world but lose your soul, because you can do wickedness, you can do evil, you can lack integrity, and you can have a certain success in this life, but Jesus will say it's brief, it's flashing, it's for a moment. The eternal blessing is with God's kingdom, with God's hurting and helping those in accordance with God's will, but you can have the short-term blessings. And that's why I want to close with this reading called the Reverse Beatitudes. We've seen the blessing that comes to the hurting, to the healers. But what is the blessing that comes to those who hurt the hurting and those who hinder the healers? Well, they get what they deserve. This is from a gal named Chernice. She's a female in Singapore. She wrote this, and that's all I know of her. These are so beautiful. This is the opposite of the Beatitudes that I close with. Blessed are the wealthy, for they don't need the things of God, and they don't need God to give them anything. Blessed are those who are always cheery, for they don't have moments when they need Jesus to comfort them. Blessed are the proud, for they can get what doesn't belong to them by grabbing it. Blessed are those who are wicked and have no shame, for they miss out on knowing better. Blessed are those who never spare others who have wronged them, for they will always get what's coming to them. Blessed are the lustful, the greedy, the grabby, for they will always have an abundance of junk. Blessed are those who stir up strife, for they will belong to the evil one. Blessed are the quietly apathetic who just go with the flow, for their plain existence is just what they deserve. And finally, blessed are you when others fawn over and admire and flatter you because of your obvious greatness. Rejoice and be glad, for you have a huge reward here on earth, for so they have treated all shallow and worldly people before you.